The sermon this afternoon is The Excellency of Love. And let's begin by looking at 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, verse 31, before we go on to read chapter 13. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, because charity here is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not loved, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I taught as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I want to begin this afternoon a series of sermons on the excellency of love. Love is the most excellent Christian virtue. And this is what Paul teaches us here in this passage of God's Word. There is faith, there is hope, but the greatest of these is love. There are spiritual abilities. There is that talent that is in a man that can make him do many things. But the most important thing is love. Now, to understand this excellency of love here in this passage is, first of all, very important to put this passage in its proper context. Actually, here in this passage, as Paul speaks about the excellency of love, he's dealing with a crisis. He's dealing, actually, with a controversy. The controversy has become so contentious that people are divided into camps. The church in Corinth does not just have one controversy, it has many controversies. Already at the very beginning, Paul says, look at your congregation, you are divided. Some say, I follow Paul, Apollos. Another one says, I follow Cephas, Peter. And you are so divided. That's one controversy. That's a controversy about the resurrection of the body. Some are unsure what that is. Some became very contentious and made very strong opinions about the resurrection. And they are not always right. And Paul says, love is more important. At the same time, there is a controversy concerning spiritual gifts. And here in this passage, chapter 12, chapter 13, Paul deals with that. Some in the church are enamored with charismatic gifts. Tongue speaking is the best gift. Another one says, no, it's the ability to see visions and to receive revelations from God, the ability to speak with prophecy. And others say, well, my gift is more important than your gift. They have become very contentious in all these controversies. But Paul says, wait a minute, let's stop everything and look at the congregation. When I see controversies and all these contentions, there's one thing that is missing. There is no love as you fight one with another. We have forgotten in all these controversies the most fundamental thing in Christian living and fellowship, the virtue of love. So Paul here speaks about the excellent way of love. First of all, the first thing we ought to learn together is that love is the most excellent way to serve. Secondly, it is the greatest Christian virtue. Thirdly, it is a very challenging duty. Love, Paul says in verse 31, chapter 12, is the most excellent way to serve. Now, most of us here in the afternoon service are people who are zealous, we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we spend the Lord's day together, and we want to serve the church. The question is, how do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the church? How do we serve Christ effectively in the congregation? And the clear answer is this: the way to serve Christ in the church is to develop your God-given abilities and use it to build up the fellowship. To use your God-given abilities and to build up the fellowship. That is the way to serve the living Christ in the church. In fact, in this present controversy about spiritual gifts in this passage, Paul did not minimize spiritual gifts. Although they are fighting, they are becoming contentious and saying, my gift is more important than your spiritual gift, Paul, in dealing with all this issue, is not minimizing spiritual gifts. He says later on that you covet the better gifts. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may preach the word, prophesy. So here he is not against spiritual gifts. He says you must put everything in proper perspective. He says the more important gift, he says, is the ability to preach the word and to teach the doctrines of the word of God. How do we serve the church? Develop your God-given abilities, use it in the church of Jesus Christ. But still, the Apostle Paul in this passage teaches us that the best way to serve one another in the church is to exercise the grace of love. And I think that it's important for us to understand this, whether we are leaders or Sunday school teachers or serving a youth fellowship. Yes, we all have abilities, we all have spiritual gifts, but Paul here says the more important way to serve, the more excellent way, is to serve each other with love. Gifts are good, gifts are important, but love is excellent. In fact, Paul here says in this passage, if you have spiritual gifts but you have no love, you are nothing. You are useless. Take a look at verse 2, for example, at the last part of it. If I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Useless. So first of all, let's not get all excited about our talents and abilities. Good though they are, but the more important thing is, are you serving with a heart loving God and loving others? That's important. Here in this passage, as Paul speaks about love, you notice that in the first few verses, Paul says that there are certain gifts, and I want to tell you what these gifts are. But all these gifts are nothing when you have no love. Now the gifts that he writes about in the first few verses are these gifts. There's first of all tongue speaking. Secondly, notice in verse 2 he talks about the gift of prophecy, and also in verse 2 he talks about the gift of faith, and then later on in verse 5 about the gift of giving. He mentions four spiritual gifts, and he takes these four spiritual gifts and compare it with the excellency of love. So let's do that. First of all, speaking in tongues. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Today the church has no tongue speaking experiences. All that we see in charismatic communities are not correct. But in those days, there was the apostolic gift of tongue speaking in the congregation. People could speak in a language so that those visiting can hear the words of God in their own languages. And here Paul says, so what? So what, you have the ability to speak in tongues? If you have no love in your exercise of that gift, you are like just two big cymbals clashing together, making noise. But there's no edification. It's pointless. It's useless. Then he says, what if you have the gift of prophecy? Verse 2. And he elaborates what this prophetic gift is. He says, this gift of prophecy can make me understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So what if you are able to have an insight into all these mysteries, and you have the ability to solve all the intricacies of theology? And so what if you can defend all the mysteries of predestination and solve all the mysteries of the counsel of God? So what? If there's no love in your life, and you live with arrogance, and you say, oh, wait a minute, listen to me, I have knowledge, it's useless. It's nothing. Because you're not living with love. Then he says, what if you have the gift of faith? In fact, Paul, you notice here, uses exaggeration. Though I have all faith, there are different degrees of faith. Some are weaker, some are stronger, some have more confidence in God. Some faith believe in miracles, some faith embrace the knowledge. Paul says, what if you have all this faith? Faith that can remove mountains. Faith that believes that God can do all the impossible things. But if you have no love, notice, I am nothing. The word nothing here actually gives you the idea that your life is empty, with no more any possessions in your life. Imagine this room now, everything empty, the chairs are no more, the lights are no more, no more air condition, no more carpet, it's all bare. And you're trying to say you have faith in your life. Paul says, look, you have nothing. You're all bare and naked. Even if you say I have abilities, you are nothing. You're naked. You're all bad. And then he looks finally at the gift of giving. Now this is something Singaporeans are very good at, not because we are really charitable, but all these charity societies dangle carrots like condominiums and big cars. And so here he says, what if you have that charitable spirit to give to the poor? Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And even you have such an enlarged charitable heart, Paul says, and you give your body to be burned for the sake of doing good to others, suffering martyrdom to bring good to others. So what if you have the kind of zeal to do good and you have no love? He says again, it profits me nothing. He mentions the word nothing two times. This is because he wants to emphasize the importance of love. I think if we think about all these things, we need to evaluate how we live together in the congregation. We live in a meritorious society, meritocratic society. Government says, perform, we will reward you. Study, you'll get good future. And we take this mindset, this meritocratic mindset, and put it into the church. And then we create a performance-driven Christianity. Serve, do this. My talents are important. But when we do this without love, is all empty. All Christianity is empty. So in the context of strife and contention, Paul says, it's the spirit of love that's more important than making yourself more important than others. Do you have the spirit of love? How do I serve each other? You serve each other with the excellent virtue of love. Number two, love is the greatest Christian virtue. Notice at the end of this passage, before we look at the description of love, at the end of this passage, verse 13, the Bible here says there are three things that remains: faith, hope, and love. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These are the three great Christian graces. Many times when Paul writes letters to greet the churches, he mentions this: faith, hope, and love. Because these three are important Christian graces. Notice he says, now these three remain. The idea is that all these gifts that you're boasting about, all these abilities that you're fighting about, all this will come to an end. You talk about tongue speaking, it will cease. You talk about the ability to see visions and prophecies, it will cease. And you talk about all these supernatural gifts of healing, it will cease. At the end, when all these gifts have come to a stop, what remains is really faith, hope, and charity. This is the way we should serve one another in the church, the way we should love. We don't bring back the charismatic gifts. But we should be charismatic. Not with those gifts, but in the way we exercise faith, hope, and love. We should be zealous in these three Christian graces. And the one that we should be especially be more fervent with is love. Love is the greatest. Greater than faith, greater than hope. Abideth faith, hope, love. Love is greater than faith. What is faith? Faith here means confidence in God. Faith believes that God can do all things. That my God can do impossible things. Faith looks at the character of God and believes that God is mighty. He has the power to do that which He has purposed. Faith can move mountains, because faith believes in a God that works miracles. Faith can enable Peter to walk on water. Faith can give a person spiritual vision so that he can see spiritual realities that natural men with the eyes cannot see. Faith can draw us very close to the presence of God. In fact, faith receives Jesus Christ into our lives. Faith has that kind of confidence and the power of believing. Although we may say so many things, so many good things about faith, the Word of God teaches us this afternoon, love is greater than faith. Never alter this formula. Love is greater, not at par, not equal, but greater than faith. Hope is great too. But the text teaches us love is greater than hope. What is hope? Hope is a longing. Hope is a deep expecting of my salvation. Hope is giving me inspiration, putting courage in my life, knowing that no matter how difficult my life is, I can endure, because my hope is focused on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope expects Christ to come. My hope sees into the future, and because I have a destiny in heaven, the hope motivates me to press on in my Christian pilgrimage. In all the adversities of life, hope gives me cheer, makes me happy, makes me realize that my God is with me every step in my way. In fact, hope can help you to visualize your rest, your comfort, your eternal life in heaven. For people who are so discouraged in a Christian pilgrimage, discouraged by terminal illnesses, crisis, and many things in life, hope gives us a lot of things to expect and to enjoy. But hope, though such a great thing, the Bible says, love is greater than hope. Again, you mustn't alter the formula. The priority is love. Now the question now is, of course, how is it possible that love is greater than faith and love is greater than hope? I mean, we have described, at least briefly, I'm sure you understand how great faith is, how great hope is, but how is it that love is greater than faith and hope? Let me explain it with 3 points. First of all, love is the driving principle that makes faith living, that makes hope living. You take away love, what is faith? Because you cannot receive God without loving Him. So what drives us to God is still love. Why is it you want to go to heaven? So that you can just migrate to another country, heavenly country, and then pursue your own selfish ambition. Heaven is not a place like this. It's not migrating to a foreign country where you do your own things. The reason why you hope for heaven is because you love God who dwells in heaven. So love is the driving principle that makes all these things really something you can enjoy in your experience. Number two, faith. Love is unlike faith. Love is unlike hope. Because you realize that faith and hope are 2 things that you exercise towards God. I believe in God. I hope in God and my eternal destiny. But love is different. Love is not just an exercise of a certain faculty of your soul. Love is really yourself surrendering your life to God. And love is also this. Love, unlike faith and hope, is so special and so different that when you love God and you love others, you become like God. Do you understand this? Not that we become God. Mormons teach that, not Christianity. But Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. And the only way to understand this is that when we love, we become like God. God is love. God is compassion. God is kind. In exercising faith, you don't become like God. Because God doesn't need to exercise faith. In hoping, you don't become like God. Because God doesn't hope. He's like Himself. But when you love, you become like your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples. Verse 43, of course, is dealing with the question of loving enemies. And notice, verse 44, love your enemies. How many of us do that? Love your enemies. Perhaps one of the most difficult truths in Christianity. Easy to understand. Mentally we can receive the truth. Love your enemies. But notice that at the end Jesus says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, like your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. When you love, you become like God. love is the greatest. Thirdly, when we love, we make God visible to others. That's why love in evangelism is so important. Easy to bring a message to others and say, come to church with me. But people see God in your lives when they see the way you love. The way you support them in their adversities, the way you help them, the way you're kind to them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Notice what Jesus says here in this text. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, produced by love of course, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do people see God? God is invisible, but God becomes visible when you act with love, and they see therefore the work of your Father in your life, and they give glory even to the God you worship and serve. Why is love the greatest? Notice in the context, when Paul speaks about love, he's speaking about a proactive virtue that is able to show kindness and compassion and forbearance and patience to others. When you do that, God becomes very, very visible in the church, in your life. They were contending about spiritual gifts, dividing the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, wait a minute, put that aside for a while. Before you solve that, let's solve the heart. If you cannot solve your heart, you can never solve that thing. That's why I say in the weekly, that's a Chinese thing, 先解决你的心情，然后解决你的事情。 If you can't solve and resolve all the feelings in your heart and do everything out of love, forget about doing other things. You divide the church of Jesus Christ. You spoil the fellowship. You ruin people's lives. Because the principle of love is not a driving factor. So love is the most important thing. That's why there is this duty given to every one of us. But that's a very difficult duty. That's why the last point is love, the most challenging duty. To understand this difficult duty, I want first of all to consider the sinful behavior in the world. I want to do this by looking at the description of love in this text. You notice that here when Paul describes love and tells us what love is, he uses in some areas the negative description. Notice, for example, he says in verse 4, he says, love suffers long, love is kind. Those are two positive descriptions. But after that, he uses negative description. Love does not envy, love vaunteth not itself, love is not puffed up, love does not behave itself unseemly, and so on and so on. Now what I want to do is to look at all this negative description and then bring out the negative attitude that is in the world at large. Because Paul says, love is not like this. To understand this challenge, let's realize what we are challenging against. We are facing a world, Paul says, first of all, that is full of envy. Full of envy. Verse 4, charity envieth not. Full of envy. You go to office tomorrow, your boss rewards you, you get a praise, you get a promotion, and you do well in your job. Others become envious. Children, you go to school, you get good grades, the one who has been competing with you all the time for better grades become envious when you find that, hey, your grades are better. We live in a very envious society. People gossip all the time about your success. If they cannot take it, they will add spices, they will add stories, they will cook up some fabricated lies and say, you know why the person is so successful? Tripod the boss. Or maybe take the boss out for special meetings and special arrangements, and the world is like this, full of envy. You get a girl that is pretty, a boy that is handsome, someone who is godly, others become envious of your relationship with the person. Love does not envy. But the world is like this, full of jealousy. Number two, notice Paul says love does not vaunt itself. In other words, does not parade itself, does not show off. Look at my wealth, look at my talents, look at what I've done. And then put his talents before others so that others can become so humiliated by your success. Oh, really? I can't do that. Well, this guy is really special. He's really successful. He parades himself. Love is not like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm better than you. Okay. My life. Look at the way I can say things. Love is not like that. Then Paul says, this is the world. The world is puffed up with pride. Picture of that is, you know, a baking a setting where the mother or the one who is cooking puts the dough into the oven and then it gets puffed up. Paul says that is the way of the world. You look at them and they become so puffed up with arrogance and pride, and then they look down on others who are handicapped, who are disabled, who are not of the same social standing and status. So proud, so arrogant. You know what's my school? Oh, yours neighborhood. In my RI, my ACS, my good college, and things like that. So puffed up, so arrogant in life. The world is rude. Because Paul says that love is not rude, does not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly can be interpreted as indecent. But even if you interpret it in that way, indecent here means indecent behavior that's rude, that's without courtesy. I'm sure in Singapore there's so many examples of all this rudeness. A boy rush into the lift and then just say to you, six. It's never courteous. And the world is like this with its language. Unkind. Slams the door. It's never kind to others. Self-seeking. Paul says love is not like this. But the world is like this. Egoistic, self-centered. My personal success and my personal interest is more important than yours. We have to survive in this world. I cannot care for you. If I care for you, who cares for me? And that is the spirit of the world. I don't have time for charity. And if I do that, what about my grades? So people take school children, take the charity cans, go to McDonald's, sit for a few hours, take the same donation can, go back to the centers, I've done my charity work. Self-centered. Never care about those who are deprived in life. Then the world is also this. Because verse 5, Paul says, love is not easily provoked, but the world is quarrelsome. But not the Church of Jesus Christ, and should not be. The world is so quarrelsome, is so petty about things, cannot control the temper, that neighbors can quarrel until they go to court. Because when one neighbor washes a car, the phone flows to the other neighbor. And things like that is so unseemly. But a Christian is not quarrelsome. The world thinks evil. I like to interpret what Paul says in verse 5 to be like this. Does not even know how to tell what is good. Love does not think evil, but the world does that. The world thinks evil. The world can only think evil because the world does not know how to define what is good. We have lost our moral compass. Our vision of what is morality is so blurred. Tomorrow the government will decide the issue of casino. Once it's passed, people will start, of course, thinking about, oh, how much money they can make in the casino gambling. Legal, but not correct. But because it's legalized, people don't seem to think about it as an evil because it's legalized. Because the world does not know how to think about what is good. But love knows. And what is the challenge is the person who knows what is good and evil, and what is kind and cruel, and does not do that which is kind, I submit to you, brethren, he is worse than the world, than those outside the church who does not know what is good. It's terrible. It's terrible. If we know what is good, what is evil, we are not kind. It's terrible. It's really terrible. Then he says this, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It's irrational. You go to the malls, and then you walk by electrical shop, and then there is pictures and videos of wrestling. People can stand and watch and cheer and be happy when one abused the other and slammed the person on the floor. It's irrational. But the world rejoices in all this kind of entertainment. Sinful celebrates your downfall when you are so victimized you cannot stand in society. Your enemies in office will celebrate your downfall because they rejoice in evil. The world glories in sinful things. But love is not like that. Love rejoices in truthfulness. That's what verse 6 is. Things which is sincere. Things which conforms to the word of God. Now, having said all these things about the world, I hope you realize it's very difficult to love. It's really very difficult. Even in marital life, when you take someone who is with a different personality and you live together, you realize that there are differences. It's very difficult to love. Not impossible, because we are all saved in Jesus Christ, but it's a challenge. And the church must face that challenge. Because every time we meet for worship, the door is open. A homosexual can walk in. A girl with unwanted pregnancy can walk in. A criminal can walk in. Someone who is a hardcore drug addict can walk in. And they will only experience God in this congregation if, in addition to preaching the truth, we show love. But what they see is contention and contention and contention. There's no kindness, even in all these things. They will say, well, this cannot be the Christian church. How then do we respond to all these evils in the world? Notice that Paul says love is a very positive thing. And notice that when he speaks positively about love, he mentions only two things. Striking, isn't it? At the very beginning he says, love suffers long, love is kind. What a simple, positive description of love. Love is not this and that. The world is like that. But let us now speak about what love is. And in its very simple description, love is patient, love is kind. Patience means I learn to forbear. Even if people disagree with me, people act wrongly and they offend me, I must give time. I must wait for God to act in their lives. And when I wait for God to do that, I must exercise forbearance. And when I cannot forgive because a person does not come to me yet, I must exercise the spirit of forgiveness. And that is what love is. I am patient, I forbear with the weakness of others. And that means also I don't take revenge when I'm injured and I'm hurt and I'm wounded by the remarks of others. It's a simple description, but because you're provoked by so much evil to do this, goes against our natural nature. So difficult. And love is kind. Kindness means you act bountifully. I like to describe a kind person as one whose heart is enlarged. An enlarged heart, who has so much generosity to give kindness to others. And when he does that, the love of Jesus Christ flows out of his heart. He is a kind person. Now I must admit that this is something I must learn. At the same time, this is something you must learn. We must learn it not only when there are no problems. We must especially learn it when there is that potential in a setting to be contentious. Love is patient. Love is kind. I think, and I believe that too, that the reason why Paul mentions these two things at the very outset as he describes love is because in the context, again, the church in Corinth, so divided, so contentious. Just as Paul says this to the church, I say this to you. Are you patient with the weakness and the differences in others? Are you kind? And your heart is enlarged so that you can learn to love even if you're not the same. In fact, when he brings everything to a final discussion, he says this as well about love in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's another way to read this text actually. You can read it in this way. Love always bear. Love always hope. Love always believes. Love always endure. In a world that is fighting all the time, love always is kind. Always is patient. Now, as a Reformed pastor, I've done many things. In fact, as a Christian, I've done some things that I regret. When there was a World Charismatic Conference in Singapore in the 80s, I wrote a long tract, went to that meeting. Can you imagine that? A national stadium, 50,000. I stood there alone. And I was just about 21, 22 years old, distributing the tract. Why charismatics are wrong? Until the police come and take me away. I've defended orthodoxy. I've written a book to defend the 5 points. And so many times I defend what Christian virtue stands for against all the pop culture and liberalism in society. And as a Reformed pastor, I will continue to defend truth. But it's one thing, you and I must also defend. We defend the virtue of love. Perhaps, and I must admit, that is the most difficult thing to do. How much do we love each other in the church? Let's pray. Oh God, Father in heaven, your love, because you are love, you have sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Please take us, O God, to your presence that we may be so bathed in that love that we know now how to love each other. We pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.